take on. Perhaps you're wrestling with it now as you come to church. No doubt I've wrestled with it in my role, and Daz is probably going to wrestle with it in his role. That feeling of, well, people don't know me, the real me. The seasoned battlers with imposter syndrome will often live by the internal motto, fake it till you make it. But the thing with imposter syndrome, at least how the phrase is commonly used, is usually used to describe people who have a false perception of themselves, that they are somehow a fraud, when they're actually not, that they are actually, when they think they're not the right person for the job, when they actually are. In today's passage, we return to the story of Jacob. And despite the events of this passage, we probably wouldn't describe Jacob as someone who suffered from imposter syndrome. The reason for that is he actually was an imposter. He physically managed to secure his brother's birthright and his blessing by literally dressing up as somebody he was not. Whether or not he wrestled with the ethics of what he had done later in life doesn't change the fact that Jacob was an imposter. He was a deceiver. He sought to take things that didn't belong to him, things that he didn't deserve, that he wasn't qualified for. Imposter syndrome wouldn't be what you would describe Jacob as having, because he actually was an imposter. Let's just have a look at how those opening 17 verses plays out as we're going to spend a bit of time in this passage before we draw some of the threads together. It begins with Isaac, his father being old and weak, eyesight gone, perhaps suffering from some kind of dementia. He's close to death, so he formally wants to pass on his blessing to his firstborn son, Esau, who is, we already know, is clearly Isaac's favourite. We learned that a few weeks ago. Esau was everything that Isaac looked for in an older son. He was a hunter, collected great food to eat. But also, a few weeks ago, we heard that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, her favourite son was Jacob, the younger one. In fact, Rebekah had heard and been told by God, even before the twins were born, that the older will serve the younger, that somehow the normal blessings that flow to the firstborn will actually go to the younger, not the older. And so at the beginning of today's passage, we have Rebekah listening in on her husband's words to Esau, and no doubt thinks to herself, if she doesn't act fast, this blessing of the firstborn is actually going to go to Esau and not to Jacob, the younger, her favourite. And so she comes up with this plan that seems to take advantage of her husband's failing senses. She finds Jacob, instructs him to go and prepare his dad's favourite meal, the kind he loves, and then to go and present this food to the dad in the hope that Jacob's going to get blessed instead of Esau. Now, Jacob, even though he knows his dad's blind and very old, he kind of thinks, well, dad's going to know the difference between the two sons, right? Especially if his dad reaches out and gives him a hug or touches him, because Jacob had smooth skin, Esau was very hairy, so his dad's going to be able to find out if his son Jacob has been trying to trick him. And he's worried that if that happens, that he's going to get, rather than getting blessed, he's going to get cursed. Well, when we hear the word curse, we often think of it maybe like in that medieval, magical, fantasy kind of, you know, I pronounce a curse on the land and all this kind of stuff. And we see that sometimes in the Bible, but we think in this particular passage here, it's closer to actually really reputational, long-term reputational damage that would happen if Isaac discovers that his son has deceived him. And by virtue of the power of his dad's words and the weight of his father's words, he would be cursed. But his mum tells him, don't worry about the curse. She's going to make sure it doesn't happen to Jacob. So Jacob goes and he prepares this meal. And his mum, Rebekah, goes in the meantime and makes a costume for Jacob to wear. Sort of a bit different to one Daz was wearing a few moments ago. It's kind of an ancient version of cosplay. But this is no game. Clearly, this is a matter of life and death. This is a serious thing. So she gets Jacob to wear a bunch of Esau's clothes, because Esau was hairy. She gets him to put on this kind of skin of young goats on his exposed skin, and you can kind of imagine the scene with Jacob and his mum in Esau's bedroom or something. You know, Jacob all dressed up like his brother with a meal in his hand, going, "You sure this is going to work, mum?" You know, kind of, it's that kind of scene. You know, you're going, "This is what kind of plan have you got here, right?" Well, this is what happened. He then goes to his dad. So we're going to pick it up from verse 18 and see how this fascinating series of events plays out. So he comes to his father, says, "My father," and the dad says, "Here I am. Where are you, my son?" Jacob replies, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me." Isaac, suspicious already, "How did you ever find it so quickly, my son?" Because the Lord your God worked it out for me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not?" You can kind of see how the suspense is building, right? So Jacob comes closer to his father Isaac. And when he touched him, he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. And again he asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" You can kind of imagine Jacob going, trying to change his voice a bit, you know, I am. Trying to get his brother's accent. He replied, "I am." Then he said, "Serve me and let me eat some of my son's game so that I can bless you." Jacob brought it to him, he ate it. He brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come closer and kiss me, my son." Now, what I think Isaac's doing here is he knows that if he can get close in, he's going to be able to. He knows what Esau smells like. When he gets close enough, verse 27, he comes close, he kisses him. Isaac smells his clothes. He smells Esau's clothes, the blood of the animals. And so he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Can you imagine Jacob hearing these words? What it's like to hear these words from a non-favorite child. "May God give to you the dew of the sky, and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Those who cursed you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." Just imagine Jacob hearing those words. In one sense, delighted he's receiving the blessing, but in the other sense, just absolutely torn apart that his dad could think this way about one child. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob left the presence of his father Isaac. And then his brother Esau arrives from the hunts. He'd also made some delicious food, brought it to his father. Then he said to his father, "Let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless me." But his father Isaac says, "You." We might know that experience with very old relatives when they're wrestling with their senses, their memories, their faculties, and they're trying to make sense of, "Who are you? Who's walked in here?" "I'm Esau, your firstborn son." Isaac begins to tremble uncontrollably. "Who was it then? Who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in, and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, father." But he replied, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." So he said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's cheated me twice now. He took my birthright, now he's taken my blessing. Haven't you saved a blessing for me?" Esau, "Look, I have made him a master over you, have given him all of his relatives as his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said, "You only have one blessing, my father. Bless me too." And here's what Esau gets. Verse 39. Look, your dwelling place will be away from the richness of the land, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword. You will serve your brother. But when you rebel, you will break his yoke from your neck. Some blessing, right? So Esau, understandably it seems, held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I'll kill my brother Jacob. Now, if there's ever been a story of a dysfunctional family, it would be the story of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, right? Sure, their family photo would have looked very different to the one we had with the Dina family earlier. A mess. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. A mess. What is the lesson in this passage? Parents, don't have favorites. Look what happens. Parents, if you do have favorites, make sure you both agree on who that favorite is. Parents, make sure you do actually have the conversation, split your inheritance with your children equally. Children, don't take what is not yours. Maybe there's some lessons there in that regard, but I don't think that's actually the lesson for this passage. When we zoom out a bit from this passage, we see a few profound big things that are going on. We're seeing an incident with sinful humanity through deception and lies, seeking to swap identity for the sake of receiving blessing. We see people pretending to be who they're not to gain what they do not own and what is not theirs. We see scheming. We see taking advantage of the frail. We see the ways in which words of blessing and words of curse can have impact across many generations. And many of us here might know firsthand the experience of words, positive or negative, that have been said to you many, many, many years ago that still shape you to this day, either build you up or tear you down. And so when we look at this strategy of Rebekah and Jacob to steal Esau's birthright blessing by deception, as readers, and especially as Christian readers, we naturally think this is not going to end well. This plan of theirs is not going to work. God will not reward people for this kind of deception. Now, in one sense, Rebekah and Jacob's plan doesn't work. Jacob's life is a mess from that point on. He very quickly has to go run from his brother Esau. He's a fugitive for 20 years. He kind of can't easily marry the person he wants to marry. He goes into slavery for 14 years because of he himself had been deceived. He spent his later years grieving what he thought was the death of his favourite son, Joseph. There's an interesting little bit at the end of Jacob's life, right at the end of Genesis, which we'll hope to get to about this time next year when we look at the events of Joseph. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "My pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. My years have been few and hard, and they've not surpassed the years of my fathers during their pilgrimages." Jacob kind of reflects on his life, and he wouldn't describe it as one big blessing. But if we step back a bit further, we could say, actually, their plan did work. That is, the blessing that was first promised to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that was passed to his son, Isaac, didn't go along the lines of Esau. It went along the lines of Jacob, Jacob's line. That is, it was Jacob who inherited that great promise that through his line, one day, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That is, the problem of the world, we can see it today, the problem of the world of sin, death, the brokenness of the world, that was there back then as well. That big problem is actually going to be put right through Jacob's descendants, not Esau's. And humanly speaking, that has happened because Jacob actually deceived his father and his brother, and he took what didn't belong to him. And so the blessing passed through his line. But why then did Jacob, through his deception, receive the blessing and not his brother Esau? What do we take from this particular dark episode? I think when we slow down, I think we've got at least four things. First of all, we see in this dark episode that God's promises of blessing are bigger than sinful humanity. And we see that throughout the Bible, that God's promises are never thwarted by sinful humanity. We see that despite human attempts of deception, despite evil actions of many people throughout history, God's promises are never undermined by human sin, human scheming, human lies, human cheating. That's the first thing. The second thing is that God's promises of blessing is actually God's response to sinful humanity. So this episode is just one of many examples that reveal that the people of God are to be blessed. Sorry, the promises of God are to bless the whole world. That's actually a response to the sinfulness of humanity. So what I mean by that is we would naturally expect, if things were just to follow the natural course of events, that the end of sinful humanity would simply be death, judgment, and punishment. That would be the natural outworking of a world that has walked away from God, the Creator. Things are not going to end well for a world that has rejected its creator. But the promise of God's blessing is not actually a reward for those people who kind of get their lives together, suddenly get honest, have a bit of integrity. But it's a gracious gift in response to our sinfulness. That order is profound and significant and life-transforming. The third thing this episode teaches us, that God's promises of blessing require a far greater exchange. So this story is an example of an identity change, effectively, a fraudulent identity change that results in blessing. Now, it wasn't much of a blessing in the end for Jacob. His days were miserable, full of frustration, fear, worry. But despite the seemingly unfulfilled life of Jacob, the promise of God's blessing remained. And in one sense, we could be thinking, why couldn't it have just been fulfilled with Jacob, or one of Jacob's first, with a son that was just, why couldn't just the next child that was born, or just couldn't that? When we read through the events of the rest of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we see that the promises of God's blessing do require an exchange, but a far greater exchange of identity than what Rebecca and Jacob tried to pull off in a few brief moments. When we follow the line of Jacob all the way through over a few thousand years, we arrive at Jesus in the line of David, in the line of Jacob, in the line of Abraham, the one who willingly exchanged, in some senses, his identity as the sinless Son of God, the firstborn over all creation, and chose to take on himself the clothing of sinful humanity. Galatians chapter 3 puts it this way: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Where Jacob tried to seize his blessing by clothing himself in the clothes of the natural heir, we see the opposite with Jesus, as we hear in that other reading that we had, the first reading from John's Gospel. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And Jacob tries to seize his blessing by clothing himself in the clothes of the natural heir. Jesus does the exact opposite. He gifts his blessing by clothing himself in the clothes of the one who does not deserve the blessing. Well, the fourth and final thing we can take, I think, from this episode, this messy episode, is that God's blessings do lead to a life of clothing, but a life of clothing doesn't lead to God's blessing. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. The mess of this story of God's people, we see people like Jacob, they're seeking to receive God's blessing through trying to be somebody they're not, quite literally at this point. But what we do see is that this is actually pointing to a different sequence or order of events of clothing, if you can stay with me. I know that sounds a bit strange. We're kind of going from the literal to the metaphorical right now. The blessing that we receive in Christ Jesus, that is being called to be his children, being called to be part of his family, that comes about by the work of God's grace, only by the work of God's grace. We thought about that a couple of weeks ago, through the work of God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't come about by pretending to be someone we're not, by doing or saying the right thing. So if you kind of think, I don't know, and you might have driven past St. Mark's Barara multiple times and said, you know what, it's time to get my life together. I'm going to come along to St. Mark's and I'm going to start acting like a Christian person, whatever that looks like. Now, just to say, if that's you, I'm so glad you're here, right? I really am. But here's the thing, it's not actually how the grace of God works, and that's a really good thing. God's blessing doesn't come by pretending to be somebody we're not. It doesn't come by trying to do or say the right things. But nor does it leave us unchanged. Perhaps surprisingly, in light of what we've been looking at today, the New Testament picks up on the language of clothing again. But this time it's for those who have already received the blessing of being in Christ, of being adopted, being part of his family. In Galatians again, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, the order is quite significant, right? Not clothing to receive blessing, but clothing because we've received blessing. Now, as Christians, as we wait for Jesus' return, we should and will always struggle with something that might resemble what we might refer to as imposter syndrome. That is, we're walking around with this kind of profound status as the children of God. Yet each day we are going to feel in our flesh the fact that we're not yet feeling quite at home in these Christ-like clothing that we keep putting on. This righteousness still doesn't feel like it completely fits us. We mustn't forget that these clothes of righteousness that we put on as Christians, they were once not ours. But now they are ours. We don't have to pretend to be someone we're not. In Christ, we're called to stop pretending to be the people we once were. Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks for the blessings that you have poured out on us in your Son, Jesus. Blessings that we do not deserve. We thank you that at the cross, he put on the clothes of sinful humanity and was rejected in our place. And we thank you that because of this, we can put on his clothes of righteousness and know the wonderful blessing of knowing you, being loved by you, being forgiven, being adopted, being part of your family for eternity.
And Father, we ask as we go from this place today, you'll help us to stop pretending to be the people we once were. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to continue to respond in song.
Please stand and we'll